beautifully misaligned. First, an announcement. New Instagram account. Approximately 6 months ago, I announced the creation of a Facebook group where we could discuss the concepts mentioned on this blog as well as the works of a friend of mine, John Pontius. In those 6 months, almost 1,700 people have subscribed to the group, which steadfastly focuses on one topic and one topic only: developing a deeper, closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, I'm proud to say we've created an Instagram page where these concepts can be shared in picture format. With 60% of Instagram users age 18 to 29, I see Instagram as a terrific means to instill in younger demographics a deeper understanding, love, and relationship with Jesus. Please follow it today by clicking on this blog post or the permanent Instagram icon on the LDS Perfect Day blog page. Eternal triads gone wrong. Of all the relationships that exist on the earth, none are more important in the eternities than the ones which connect Jesus Christ with husbands and wives. As a healthy, functioning triad where Christ is at the top and the husband and the wife are at the bottom and all three are connected, families can be raised and reared in the gospel of Jesus Christ and ultimately ascend to lofty, exalted spheres. In fact, the theory is that the closer the wife and the husband are to Christ, the smaller the triangle, and hence both grow closer to Christ. Elder David A. Bednar said, "The Lord Jesus Christ is the focal point in a covenant marriage relationship. Please notice how the Savior is positioned at the apex of this triangle, with a woman at the base of one corner and a man at the base of the other corner. Now consider what happens in the relationship between the man and the woman as they individually and steadily come unto Christ and strive to be perfected in Him." And that's found in Moroni 10:32. "Because of and through the Redeemer, the man and the woman come closer together." Unquote. Unfortunately, not everything on earth works out the way we planned. Our fairy tale endings can take unexpected twists and turns, sometimes tragically, and dash whatever hopes we had for eternal bliss. For example, here are four of them. Number one, a spouse is misaligned with their spouse in terms of interests, values, and beliefs. You may prefer a spiritual development podcast, and they may prefer video games. Number two, both spouses stay in the marriage, but one or both are not in love with each other. Number three, one or both spouses are abusive, neglectful, or have spiritually harmful habits which conflict with the values expected in a son or daughter of God. And then number four, you're divorced or single. Now, whatever the reason, one or both parties in the bottom of this triad may feel frustrated, hurt, betrayed, as well as helpless and hopeless that because of their misaligned or unaligned spousal status, they too will never attain the heavenly happiness they yearn and long for. But is God content with one or both spouses living in eternal torment? For example, one spouse is hell-bent on being abusive or doing porn, doing drugs. Does that mean you're stuck with said spouse forever, even though you may have been sealed in the temple for time and eternity? I don't think so. The Holy Spirit of Promise. Temple marriage is initially provisional. It's waiting for obedience to make it more sure. We read in Doctrine and Covenants 132:7, quote, "And verily I say unto you, that the conditions of the law are these: all covenants, contracts, bonds, obligations, oaths, vows, performances, connections, associations, or expectations that are not made and entered into and sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise of him who is anointed both as well for time and for all eternity, and that too most holy by revelation and commandment through the medium of mine anointed, whom I have appointed on the earth to hold this power, and I have appointed unto my servant Joseph to hold this power in the last days. And there is never but one on the earth at a time on whom this power and the keys of this priesthood are conferred, are of no efficacy, virtue, or force in and after the resurrection from the dead. For all contracts that are not made unto this end will have an end when men are dead." Unquote. President Joseph Fielding Smith stated, "To seal is to ratify, to justify, or to approve. Thus, an act which is sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise is one which is ratified by the Holy Ghost. It is one which is approved by the Lord. And the person who has taken the obligation upon himself is justified by the Spirit in the thing that he has done. The ratifying seal of approval is put upon an act only if those entering the contract are worthy as a result of personal righteousness to receive the divine approbation. They are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which the Father sheds forth upon all those who are just and true. And that's in D&C 7653. If they are not just and true and worthy, the ratifying seal is withheld. When any ordinance or contract is sealed by the Spirit, it is approved with a promise of reward, provided unrighteousness does not thereafter break the seal, remove the ratifying approval, and cause loss of the promised blessing. Unquote. And here is Elder Bruce R. McConkie. These principles also apply to every other ordinance and performance in the church. Thus, if both parties are just and true, if they're worthy, a ratifying seal is placed on their temple marriage. If they are unworthy, they are not justified by the Spirit, and the ratification of the Holy Ghost is withheld. Subsequent worthiness will put the seal in force, and unrighteousness will break any seal. Unquote. Note that Elder McConkie said that if both parties are just and true, that's because exaltation is predicated upon individual obedience. President Howard W. Hunter said, "While it is true that worthy couples will obtain exaltation in the celestial kingdom, each man and each woman sealed in the eternal relationship must be individually worthy of that blessing." Unquote. The Holy Spirit of promise cannot violate one's agency if one party refuses or is uncomfortable with the prospect of eternal sealing to another. No one's going to hold a spiritual gun to your head and say, "Sorry, you made the wrong choice, so you're out of luck." No. Here's President Smith again. The Lord does not desire that the people should suffer. He is pained when a man does wrong and needs to be punished and fails to receive the crown or reward that is offered to those who are faithful and true. The Lord would have every man receive a crown, and every man become exalted, and every man become a son, and every woman become a daughter unto him. But this cannot be done except on the principles of righteousness and free agency. Therefore, every soul has the right to choose for himself that which he will do. This is the gospel of merit. Every man shall receive that which he is entitled to receive. Every soul shall be blessed according to the diligence and willingness and integrity put forth in the service of the Lord. That man who will not keep the commandments, the Lord will not exalt. The woman who rejects the light and refuses to abide by the doctrines of our Redeemer shall not be exalted. Those who will be exalted shall be crowned with glory, immortality, and eternal life in the presence of our Father. Unquote. And here's President Brigham Young. If a woman is sealed to me and she wants to be divorced, she has the right to, and I am under no obligation. Is not that agency all around? We have the privilege of being sealed or released. The destiny of the misaligned. So we have a choice. Agency. It's what we do with that agency that determines our eventual eternal fate. In my opinion, if one is married and sealed in a temple of God, then they should do all in their power to uphold the integrity of that marriage. This can be very challenging because the devil will exaggerate your mate's failures and inadequacies. He'll sow suspicion and jealousy and get you to indulge in self-pity and insist that you deserve something better and hold out the hollow promise that things would be better with somebody else. Luckily, God can change hearts. He can remove all hardness. If we will cast all our burdens upon him. Yet God cannot violate one's agency. Thus, in some cases, courses cannot be corrected. If one of the spouses refused to try to make the marriage work and would rather prioritize some else above the importance and sanctity of the marriage, then they have, in effect, turned their back on the covenants that they made with God. President Smith addressed this scenario when one yearns for salvation and their spouse doesn't. He said, "If a man and his wife are saved in separate kingdoms, for example, the celestial and the terrestrial, automatically the sealing is broken. It is broken because of the sins of one of the parties. No one can be deprived of exaltation who remains faithful. In other words, an undeserving husband cannot prevent a faithful wife from an exaltation and vice versa. In this case, the faithful servant would be given to someone who is faithful. Thus, we see that, for example, if a husband is destined for terrestrial glory and the wife is destined for celestial glory, the wife is not automatically tied to their husband and going terrestrial. This is because the seal of righteousness was broken by the husband. Yet the seal of righteousness is still in full force with the wife. Okay, so let's say hypothetically, both former spouses are headed different eternal directions. Okay, now what becomes of the righteous one? And this is, again, President Joseph F. Smith. Quote, in the revelation that has come through Joseph Smith, we learn that it is the eternal purpose of God that man and woman should be joined together by the power of God here on earth for time and eternity. If a man and a woman should be joined together who are incompatible to each other, it would be a mercy to them to be separated, that they might have a chance to find other spirits that will be congenial to them. We may bind on earth, and it will be bound in heaven, and loose on earth, and it will be loosed in heaven. The destiny of the unaligned. I don't think God wants anyone to live this mortal life unhappy. Yet in our society, well, how do we put it? Stuff happens. People can be in marital bliss 1 year and single the next, and they can also remain single throughout their entire adulthood. So in order to help those who are single feel a little bit better, people will often say one of at least three things. Number one, you just gotta have faith, dearie, or just say your prayers, read your scriptures, and keep your temple recommend active, and it'll get better. Well, I think all too often we Mormons adopt a kind of a formulaic response to unfortunate situations. In other words, we say, if you do A, B, and C, you're going to be happy again. Well, I wish life were that easy, but for many, it's just not that simple. Okay? For some, they're doing all these things and more, and their situations are staying the same, if not worsening. Two, they may say, oh, well, the Lord will provide or straighten it out. Well, while these are nice expressions and are technically true, they're also perceived as abstract, and because they lack specificity, they do little to effectively assuage concerns. Three, they may say, God loves you, or God knows your heart. Okay, these are perceived givens. Of course God loves us. Of course God knows our hearts. Because these facts most of us have known since childhood, they also lack the ability to effectively resolve their worries that they are forever trapped in these situations. So in my opinion, abstract niceties, they're nice, but they don't provide the solidity, the sureness, which so many singles search for. Now, luckily, the Lord does provide a ram in the thicket. For example, my best friend in high school went on a mission. Afterwards, he married a nice girl, foreign country. Over the years, cracks started forming in their marriage. And although he tried really hard to save their marriage and stayed true to his temple covenants, the marriage unfortunately ended in divorce. And a few years later, he met a woman from a neighboring city. And they dated, they got married. I talked to him later on. He said, it took me a while, but I finally found the woman I want to spend eternity with. Wow, that's so cool. Sure enough, I occasionally check out their Facebook profiles, and they are still acting like newlyweds. I asked him once if they're really happy, and his response was, no, we're even happier. So sometimes here on earth, we have to wade through the waters of darkness and despair so we can better appreciate the scenic shores of happiness. Others aren't so fortunate, and they have to await happiness at a later date. Thus, no righteous person will be denied any blessings which come from God for which they are entitled. President Spencer W. Kimball said this most eloquently. He said, I am aware of some who seemingly have not been successful in total fulfillment. Some have been on missions, some have completed their education, and yet they have passed the period of their greatest opportunity for marriage. The time has passed, and while still attractive and desirable and efficient, they find themselves alone. To the large group of young men and women in this category, we say this. You are making a great contribution to the world as you serve your families and the church. You must remember that the Lord loves you and the church loves you. We have no control over the heartbeats or the affections of men or women, but pray that you may find fulfillment. And in the meantime, we promise you that insofar as eternity is concerned, no soul will be deprived of rich and high and eternal blessings for anything which that person could not help, that the Lord never fails in his promises, and that every righteous person will receive eventually all to which the person is entitled, and which he or she has not forfeited through any fault of his or her own, unquote. I have similar quotes. President Lorenzo Snow, President Harold B. Lee, President Joseph Fielding Smith, Elder Bruce R. McConkie, President Spencer W. Kimball, Elder Dallin H. Oaks, President Ezra Taft Benson, Elder Richard G. Scott, Elder James E. Faust, and Elder L. Tom Perry, all saying the same thing. No righteous person will be denied any blessings which come from God to which they are entitled. Anticipating Ascension. As I interact with many on this blog's Facebook page, I'm awed by those I meet and become friends with who, of no fault of their own, are forced to walk life's paths while being beautifully misaligned or beautifully unaligned. Yes, they cry a lot, and they're lonely, and they miss the companionship they rightfully deserve. Yet these people are my mortal heroes. Not only because they have descended to depths I cannot comprehend, but also because they will one day ascend to heights that I cannot comprehend as well. A person named Rabbi Nachman once said, "Spiritual descent is necessary for spiritual ascent. When a man has to rise from one level to the next prior to his ascent, he must first undergo a descent. The paradox is that the very purpose of the descent is the ascent. From this, you can see how much strength is required in the service of God. Even when you fall or descend in any way, you must never allow yourself to be thrown off balance to the extent that you come to look down upon yourself or to hold yourself in contempt." Unquote. And even though these people have been abandoned to a certain extent, and even though it's difficult, if not impossible, to adequately understand why they've been placed in certain experiences here on earth, they do not abandon God. Perhaps Elder Neil A. Maxwell gets as close to the actual reason why, as he so eloquently opined, "The trials you are expected to endure here on earth serve a far weightier purpose for you as a future god or goddess, as a future heavenly mother or father in the eternities." He stated, "God seeks to give us tutoring experience so that if we are submissive, we will have our own first-hand experiences to refer to in the eternities to come. We will have authentic personal knowledge upon which to rely, not merely accurate abstractions. Some experiential knowledge is etched deeply into our souls. It is not so easily forgotten." Unquote. Finally, I leave you with this poem. "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I do not choose the colors, he worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I am foolish pride. Forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent, and the shuttles cease to fly, will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned."
I had it all mapped out in front of me, knew just where I wanted to go. But life decided to change my plans, and I found a mountain in the middle of my road. I knew there was no way to move it, so I searched for a way around. Brokenhearted, I started climbing, and at the top I found every fear, every doubt, all the pain I went through was the price that I paid to see this view. And now that I'm here, I would never trade. that I find through the bittersweet tears and the sleepless nights. I used to pray he'd take it all away, but instead seen from the ground. Now I take the rain with the sunshine, 'cause there's one thing that I know. He picks up the pieces along each broken road. Every fear, every doubt, all the pain I went through was the price that I paid to see this view. Instead, it became a beautiful